Hey everybody, welcome to our weekly teaching podcast. Whether you're listening on your commute to work or sitting in your lazy boy with a cup of coffee, I'm thankful that you're setting aside some time this week to join us. Now without further ado, let's jump into God's Word.
There's an opportunity to do things, a right time for everything on earth, a right time for birth, another for death, a right time to plant, and another to reap. A right time to kill and another to heal. A right time to destroy and another to construct. A right time to cry and another to laugh. A right time to lament and another to cheer. A right time to make love and another to abstain. A right time to embrace and another to part. A right time to search and another to count your losses, a right time to hold on, and another to let go, a right time to rip out, and another to mend, a right time to shut up, and another to speak up, a right time to love, and another to hate, a right time to wage war, and another to make peace. But in the end, does it really make a difference what anyone does? I've had a good look at what God has given us to do. Busy work, mostly true. God made everything beautiful in itself and in its time. But he's left us in the dark, so we can never know what God is up to, whether he's coming or going. I've decided that there's nothing better to do than to go ahead and have a good time and get the most we can out of life. That's it. Eat, drink, and make the most of your job. It's God's gift. I've always concluded that whatever God does, that's the way it's going to be always. No additions, no subtraction. God's done it, and that's it. And that's so well, quit. So we'll quit asking questions and simply worship in holy fear. Whatever was, is, whatever will be, is, and that's how it always is with God.
Well, last week, if you were here, we started a new teaching series. It's loosely based on this book. I didn't see it coming. Our series is called Curveballs. And it really is things in life that sneak up on us, things that nobody expects to happen, but that we all experience. And last week, we started by looking at cynicism. And that's one of those things. Nobody starts out on the quest to become cynical. And yet so many of us, it sneaks up on us. And often I think it's the most optimistic, idealistic go-getters that end up becoming cynical just because we put ourselves out there. And the more you put yourself out there, the more vulnerable you are, the more you push forward, you're taking risks with hopes and dreams, and we get smashed. And it steals our hope. That's what we talked about last week. And in so many cases, cynicism is the result of hurt and pain and unmet expectations. I've had lots of conversations with many of you this week about that and about how you felt working through that. I think it really struck a chord with a lot of us. But nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be a cynic, but sometimes we just kind of end up there. And if we peel that surface back, I think a lot of times inside it's broken, and we're hurting, and there's pain, and maybe we're even jaded, and we're just worn out and tired, and that's how it comes out. Well, that worn out and tired, folks, I want you to know that God sees that. And God acknowledges that. He's fully aware. And God actually, in the middle of that, makes an invitation. And I want to read a passage from Matthew 11, and Gary just read from the Message, and I want to, it's not very often I use different translations of the Bible, but I want to read Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 from the Message, because I think it puts it in just a different way that, following up from cynicism last week, this is Jesus's invitation. This is what he says. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that great? I love that phrase there, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That phrase captivated me this week. The invitation to get away with Jesus, and there is rest. And this is the first step in hope. We talked about hope last week. Hope is the opposite of cynicism. And last week, I came to the conclusion that really intimacy with God, that's what he wants. He wants us to know him intimately, deeper and deeper and more and more. And that is where hope begins. It's not come and do all the right things. It's not come and clean up your act. The invitation isn't come and do church. Come and learn my unforced rhythm of grace. Isn't that beautiful? To follow Jesus. I like also how Eugene Peterson puts it here. Are you burned out on religion? Because I think one of the things that's fatal in our world today is churchianity. Not Christianity, churchianity. And it's all the things we do and all the trappings, and we have to have it this way, and we like this way, and we come and we do this. And you know what? Most of my life, I thought that's what following Jesus was. But it's not. It's not stand up, sit down, come to Bible study, teach Sunday school, don't swear, be positive, help your neighbor, shake hands with the pastor at the door and say nice sermon and put on that plastic smile and make everybody think you're happy and everything's good. I wonder if that's what people are walking away from in our world today. Because the pursuit of churchianity squashes hope. And it leaves us empty. It leaves us empty. Look at Jesus for a second. Put all of the other stuff aside and just look at Jesus. Look how the children cling to him. Look how men and women dropped everything to follow him. Look at how he restores people. People who are thieves. People who are in the sex trade. People who were broken, how he reaches out to the outcasts and the shoved aside and the oppressed. Look at how Jesus accepts people who are completely unacceptable. In Jesus, we begin to understand love. We begin to understand grace. We begin to understand acceptance. We learn about what social justice is. And what equality really means. We see his grace and his gentleness and his tenderness, his love, his inclusion, his care, and his forgiveness. And folks, I want to follow him. Not an organized structure. Does that make sense? Join his unforced rhythm of grace. That's natural. That's exciting, that's engaging, that's life-giving. It's not duty, it's not restrictive, it's not unreal expectations, it's not dull, it's not boring. It's unforced rhythm of grace. I love that phrase. That's my hope for all of us. And I think hope that we talked about last week comes from this. It's just intimacy with Jesus. And I hope you heard that last week. And if we're all authentically chasing true, intimate relationship with Jesus, instead of just doing church, I think if we're really following him, increasing in knowledge of him, becoming more and more and more like him, aligned with him in our hearts, then when we all get together, the roof should blow off this place. Apart from that, a life of pursuing anything else leads to emptiness. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we want to peel back all the layers. I think we know that and we see that. But emptiness. Emptiness really is the core to the book Ecclesiastes that Gary read from a few minutes ago. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn there? While you're finding that, let me just say this. Starting in January, we're going to try to do something for all of 2020 that I don't know if any or very many churches have ever tried to do. Starting in January, I'm going to call us all as a group, individually, collectively, to read through the entire Bible for the year 2020, the chronological Bible, not from Genesis to Revelation, but as it actually flows historically, chronologically. To call us all to read that, we'll have schedules, we'll all read the same passages every day. When we come on Sunday, a lot of the weeks, I'll talk about what we all just read that last week. And then periodically during the year, we'll bring in special guests or different events that pertain exactly to what we're reading together to kind of bring a spike and an encouragement to it. And so as we go through the whole Bible next year, when we get to Ecclesiastes in June, I'm going to spend 2 or 3 weeks. And I want to show you how Ecclesiastes, which is a really difficult book to get our head wrapped around. If you just sit down and read it, you may as well just jump off a cliff because it's depressing. But folks, it fits. It fits, and it's a beautiful picture, and we understand the book and how it fits together with Proverbs and Psalms and Job, the wisdom literature. We'll talk about that next June. If you want to get a head start to kind of try to get your head wrapped around Ecclesiastes, so we're going to spend the next half hour in Ecclesiastes this morning, but if you really want to jump ahead and understand it, Right Now Media, which I know most of you have. If you don't have that, there's info on the info desk over there. You can get it for free. It's an unbelievable resource of video and teaching. But if you went on Right Now Media and you just either just search Ecclesiastes, I think you'll find there's two specifically that are worth it. There's one that's called How to Read Ecclesiastes. And there's a video by Tim Mackey that's just called Ecclesiastes. And those two, more than any of the others, gives you just a perfect picture of the context of this book so we can read it and actually understand where it's going. So, for what it's worth there. So, you got Ecclesiastes. Do you have a Bible? If you don't have one, there's lots at the back on the shelf there. And if you don't have your own, you're welcome to keep one of those. If you are in the room this morning, grab a Bible. If you are in junior high or high school and with us and you take notes while I'm talking for the next half hour or so, then come and show them to me later. I do have Skittles for you. Now, if you're listening online today, grab your Bible. And if you take notes, you can then go to the store and buy Skittles, okay? Actually, if you're online listening this morning, I've never said this before, hundreds of people are listening online every week. If that's you, I'd love to know, I'd love to hear, send me an email. I'd love to dialogue with you. Actually, let's just stop and let's pray. Father in heaven, as we dig in here this morning, and half our time is already gone, God, may we see Jesus. In the midst of a book like Ecclesiastes, where it's dark and maybe even depressing, God, may we see Jesus. And in the end, may we minimize the hard part about examining ourselves and what's wrong with our pursuits, But God, may we just maximize the beauty and the compelling nature and character of you and draw us to yourself this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I just looked at my watch and we're almost halfway through already. Knowledge and wisdom and power and sex and ambition and money and accomplishments and fun. Ecclesiastes talks about all of those things. It talks about all of those things. You know what? Jesus does too. And the perspectives in those books are really different. All of those things, I want to say right off the top, they're not bad things. All of them are gifts from God when put in order and perspective. But in Ecclesiastes, what the author is saying is when we put our heart and our mind towards pursuing those things, the road leads to emptiness. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we know that because we feel that. Have you found Ecclesiastes yet? Let me give you 1 second of context. Written by King Solomon, but written in a really interesting literature style, because there's two voices throughout the book. There's the voice of the teacher, who is the skeptic and the cynic, right? Coming out of cynicism last week, we get that. The teacher gets an opportunity to present and to teach, and he is the skeptic and the cynic. And the other voice here is the author of the book. And he allows the teacher to present, and at the end, he comes in and says, okay, now I have the last word. It's almost as if we had a guest come up here, and he spoke and spoke and spoke, and some we agree with, some we didn't, and he was really cynical, and then the thing is, I get to come up after and put it in perspective. All right? That's the book of Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. But it starts with the opening thesis from the teacher. The teacher has the first verse. Look at verse 2. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. That's how he starts. That's pretty hopeful and optimistic, hey? Great way to start your writing. I want to say right off the bat, this translation uses the word meaningless. Lots of them do. Different translations use different words. But there's no way to translate the Hebrew word into English and actually capture what it's talking about. So most modern translations are using words like meaningless. As some translations say vanity, everything is vanity. Others say nonsense, everything is nonsense. The Message, which we read before, uses the word smoke. Everything is smoke. Well, if you just read that, what does that mean? So let me teach you a little bit. Here's the ancient Hebrew word, and it actually is the word havel. Havel is... it's an enigma. It means this is something you'll never grasp. It's something you'll never get. It's like smoke. It's there. You can grab it, but you can't grab it, right? It's a vapor. It's a mist. You can't grab it. You can't secure it. You can't hold it. It's like smoke. It's there, but it's always shifting and changing and moving, and you can't hold on to it. So look at verse 2. Havel, says the teacher. Havel, everything is havel, right? So you see what he's saying? It's not necessarily meaningless. That doesn't give them the weight to what it is. Everything, he says, is like smoke or a mist. You grab it and you got nothing. That's how he's starting, right? Does that make sense? I'll use that word periodically as we go through this whole thing. Ecclesiastes is not about the pursuit of Jesus. Really, it's about the folly, the stupidity of chasing after and trying to grab anything else. The teacher here who's starting, the cynic, says, I've worked so hard to grab it all, and you can't. It's not even just hard to grab onto. You can grab it. It's just like mist. How many successful people or really, really busy people or really, really great people are empty, empty-handed. You work hard to grab the smoke, and your hands are still empty. So here's Ecclesiastes in my own sentence to summarize it. You've done everything you know how to do, everything that was expected of you and everything that was supposed to bring you satisfaction, and you still can't help feeling empty. Folks, that includes church. I think there's a lot of people who are pursuing religion or pursuing Bible knowledge or pursuing serving and working, and they're busy in church and they still feel empty. Well, something's clearly wrong. Something's clearly wrong. That's beautiful picture from Matthew chapter 11. That passage is for you. And Jesus says, come to me. Come with me. Walk with me. I'll teach you. I'll teach you the unforced rhythms of grace. Well, let's look quickly through Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to read lots of it. But I want to show you the teacher's skeptical argument through the book, okay? Starting in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. This first pursuit is knowledge. He wanted to be the smartest of the smart. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And in verse 17, he says, so I set out to learn everything, from wisdom to madness to folly. To learn everything. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all of this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my knowledge, the greater my grief. Increased knowledge only increased my sorrow. The more he knew, the more he understood, the more he saw the brokenness, the brokenness of people. I set out to learn everything, he says. And it just made the window bigger to see brokenness. But then he continues on, and in the next verse he says, chapter 2, verse 1, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found this too was meaningless. Now that's that same word. This too was vapor. Impossible to grab, an enigma. So I said, laughter is silly. What does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched foolishness. I also tried to find meaning in building homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks and filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect water and irrigate my own flourishing groves. I bought slaves with men and women, and others were born into my household. And I owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had ever lived before me. I collected mass sums of silver and gold and the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers and men and women and had beautiful concubines. And I had everything a man could desire. Look at verse 10. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. He tried to experience everything that would bring him happiness. In the middle of that, we saw that his third pursuit was more and more and then better and better. And where does that go? We saw that there in building houses and vineyards and gardens and pools and anything I wanted, I just took it. We come in the middle of that too. He talked about his silver and gold, but chapters 4 and 5 spend most of the time talking about his pursuit of riches and wealth and where that got him. He said, I saw in chapter 5, those who have money will never have enough. Those who accumulated stuff is actually, he says, is harmful to you. Knowledge, wisdom, fame, brilliance, wine, fun, happiness. This guy was Bill Gates, Stephen Hawking, and Hugh Hefner all rolled up in one. He was at the same time the president and the pope. And he had everything. Homes, vineyards, parks, reservoirs, slaves, herds, flocks. You can stockpile all of this to be greater than anybody. With silver and gold and singers and harems, every delight of the human's heart. And now splattered all the way through this and through the rest of the book, there's certain places through the cynicism we see his heart as he exposes it. Chapter 2, verse 11 is one of those spots. But I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish. It was all havel. Like chasing the wind, there was really nothing worthwhile anywhere. In chapter 5, he comes and he opens up that little window to his heart again, and he just says, I've worked so hard to get everything, and I'm frustrated, I'm discouraged, I'm angry, and I'm empty. There's a hope and dream for your life, eh? In chapter 4, verse 8, he said, I work so hard to get as much as I can. Who am I working for? He got to the top and found nothing. He found empty. He says, who am I working for? Me. Everything revolves around me, and everything was for me. And it turned out empty. Now, if you have your Bible, go to chapter 7 and look at verses 27 and 28. Here, again, he says, I've looked at everything possible, from every angle possible, using all of my unlimited resources to search everything. And what does he say? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Somebody should write a song about that someday. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You take this whole book, and what's the teacher's conclusion? It's all vapor. You can't grab anything, so just enjoy it. Enjoy it in the moment. And note, he does say all the way through, all of these things are gifts from God. So enjoy them. Enjoy it because nothing will last. And he acknowledges several times that everything comes from God. And when God gives you health and wealth and a job that you love, then enjoy it, knowing that these things come from God. But also know you don't deserve that any more than anybody else deserves it, especially the people who don't have any of that. That passage, if you've got your finger there, verse 29. He says, but I did find this, that God created all of us virtuous. And every single one of us chases down our own road. We all turn and we all get this downward road and we all go there. And the teacher ends this dark, hopeless, cynical rant. And it's a good thing the author picks it up. And the author picks it up at the end of the book and he says, the teacher's not wrong. Everything on earth is havel, that vapor, that enigma. The only thing you have left is God. So let me zoom out there and take back, look at Ecclesiastes in light of the whole Bible. Because in light of the whole Bible, when we see Jesus and Jesus' teaching, because Jesus teaches on all these same things, on knowledge and wisdom and understanding and wealth and riches and success and power and sex and all these same things Jesus talks about. But if I was to take all of Jesus' teaching and ideas and put them in my own words in light of all of the book of Ecclesiastes, here's my words. Get over yourself. It's not about you. This story that is unfolding day one day at a time, it's not your story. It's his story. And he has a place for you in his story. Maybe even a starring role in his story, but our problem is we think the movie's about me. Am I right? The world revolves around me, and all of this morning is about you and what God wants. Folks, the story is so much bigger than that. It's his story. So we've got to get over ourselves. You know that 70% of people in Canada hate their jobs? In most of the cases, they live for a paycheck to get to the weekend. And here's what the teacher says. The teacher's conclusion is, enjoy it, because tomorrow it's going to be gone. The author's conclusion is, that's great if emptiness is your goal. Enjoy it, live for today, if emptiness is your goal. Wealth is not a pursuit. unless emptiness is your goal. Success is not a pursuit of life unless emptiness is your goal. Fun, pleasure is not a pursuit of life unless emptiness is your goal. Our world that we live in is broken. It's corrupt. It's left wanting. And everybody, both rich and poor, in this world is just simply longing for more. There's got to be more to this than that. Am I right? So into that broken world, God sends prophets. And we've got lots of them in our Old Testament. There's 17 of them. And over and over and over, these prophets into that dark world inject God's hope into that dark world. And they say the Redeemer will come. And they say that good news is coming for the empty. He says, bind up the brokenhearted. There will be freedom to those who are captive from this and by this and who are held hostage to this. That the chains will be broken for those who can't break free. And there is hope in a dark and broken world where everything leaves you empty. There is hope. Into that broken and hopeless, empty world comes Jesus. Redeemer, Savior, Rescuer. And I'm not going to go any further in this argument or thinking unless we really begin to jump all over the things that Jesus said. Jesus says, and he talks about the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom and riches and fun and accumulating stuff and sex and success and fame. He says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Jesus says, try to hang on to your life. You'll lose it. But lose it for Jesus' sake and you will find it. Jesus says, I've come into the world so that you can have life, abundant life. That's the answer to the teacher's thinking and presentation in the book of Ecclesiastes. Do you believe that? It's not about collecting and trying to grab smoke. It's about opening our hands. Opening our hands to all of it and letting go. And letting God is about pursuing God, because there is the answer to the emptiness. When we put our mind and our heart into the pursuit of building and acquiring and accumulating and success, folks, then the goal is me. And when our goals and our plans surround me and we try to bring God into that, then what's the question we have? The question is, well, what has God done for me? That's not a question to ask. It's not a question to ask, because that's destined for emptiness. Now, last week, we talked about how cynicism sneaks up on us and how the opposite is hope. This week, the thing that sneaks up on us, all of us, is emptiness. It's emptiness. The life pursuit of Hevel, that missed, is always going to leave us empty-handed. A life pursuit of Jesus will leave us with abundant life, with knowing real riches. Maybe not the same, but real richness. How about real vision, real purpose, real joy, lasting joy? So let me ask you, what motivates you? When we peel everything else away, what motivates us? What moves us forward? What makes me excited to get up in the morning? What drives us? What calls you forward? Jesus says, come to me. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover life. You'll recover life. The treasure, folks, the treasure from the book of Ecclesiastes, from all the things Jesus talks about, the treasure, the wisdom, the knowledge, the joy is Jesus. In him there is hope in an empty existence. Jesus says here, my yoke is easy. There's work to do. But when we do work from that perspective, out of that unforced rhythm of grace, then we do the work of God, then it's life-giving. And it's a blessing, and it adds hope and joy. It's not that God is the cosmic killjoy trying to squash us. Church is no longer boring or restrictive. Following Jesus, then, is abundant and restorative and opens doors, and it's really good news. And all of a sudden, living and serving becomes life-giving. Last week I said that intimacy with God equals hope. Intimacy with God equals life. Jesus says, I came so that you can have life. Do you trust him? Or will we clamor and grab for the havel? I had conversations with lots of you this week. And looking at today's message, let me say this clearly. I'm not saying we can't have toys, we can't accumulate things that make us happy. Hear me, these things come as gifts from God. There's nothing wrong there. God is blessing you. And I hope that in that blessing, you are just as equally generous. What Scripture is telling us, what Jesus has said is, where is your treasure? Where's your heart? Where's your heart pointed? The one thing that jumped out at me from Ecclesiastes, and I wasn't going to say this because my time's done, but I'm going to anyway. There's one verse that really jumped out at me, and it's chapter 9, verse 11, and it simply says, the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. Isn't that true? The verse that my wife thinks is significant is 9, verse 9. It says, the wife God gives you is the reward for all your earthly toil. Success, winning, victory, life, abundance, healing, joy, hope is all laid out in front of us. And folks, it is Jesus. Jesus only. And there's nothing I want more for all of you to know than to discover Jesus in truth. If you don't know Jesus like that, then today's your lucky day. Please don't leave today until you do. And I know at the end of the service, Ken will be at the front, I'll be at the back door, but we are happy, more than happy, to have those discussions. Let me end with this. The end of the story is not meaninglessness. It's not havel. It's not broken. It's not work. It's not duty. It's not emptiness. The end of the story is healing and restoration and peace, and captives are set free and the broken are healed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And even in books like Ecclesiastes, which on the surface seem really difficult to figure out, God, it points to you. In the darkness, in the brokenness, in our misguided pursuits, and what we think is treasure, we see Jesus. So my simple request, Jesus, is may we see you so clearly. See your beauty, your character, your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your hopes and dreams for us. May we see you so clearly that all this other stuff just fades. That we see this world and all it offers us as havel, as this mist that's impossible to grab. We'll never get it. It's an enigma. But you aren't. And you want to be found. God, may we set our hearts and our minds on the pursuit of Jesus and intimacy with you. Thank you that we know this is your heart too, and that you are right there and waiting. Thank you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If we mention another sermon or a video in this teaching, then we'll try to have a link to it in the episode notes. If you'd like to watch the video version of this, there's also a link below to our YouTube page. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you come back next week for more.